Morning. Today I'll be reading Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Thank you. us pray. Heavenly Father, as we take this part of the service and give back a portion of what you so richly blessed us with, may we do it from a cheerful heart. For Father, you've said you love a cheerful giver, and Lord, we want to be cheerful always with you. As it advances your kingdom here on this earth, may you bless it according to your will, but most of all, for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for without him it could never be. For it's in his name I pray. Amen.
When we first came, we knew that God was calling us to church planting.
But God called us to a place where there was nothing happening. And
along the way,
yeah. I didn't see all of those little bitty details that God was doing. I couldn't make the whole story. We live in Langley, BC, British Columbia in Canada.
People from all over the world who have come to Vancouver move out to Langley.
Which is one of the reasons why we fit in so well. I grew up in South Korea, I grew up in Japan.
I grew up in Guinea, which is a country in West Africa.
So many people from different parts of the world come here with that same story.
So growing up overseas, we were able to connect with them. All the young families are moving out here. And we had kids. We had no idea how many people we were going to meet because we met at the playground. Now we have ministry teams. We have community groups meeting in homes. And we've got lay people leading the Bible studies. So people are participating. People are a part of this church. And we see that God has done what he said he would.
And part of that was through the churches that gave to the Annie Armstrong East Strong.
It's all
like
of it.
I had nothing. I knew no one. Except for to find out later that there's all these churches that are giving to the Annie Armstrong and to make me being here physically possible. Like I can be there because of them. And they don't even know me.
So when we came, we weren't alone. It's only been the sovereign unfolding plan of God.
Yeah. This is the story that God planned out for us all.
Anyhow, let's get into our scripture reading this morning, 1 Kings 9, 4 through 7. And forgive me, for I'm going to read from my King James Bible. Nothing against the other languages. I just understand it this way. And it says, "And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Thank you, buddy. Well, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Kings, we now find ourselves in chapter 9. We have seen in chapter 8 King Solomon's prayer to the Lord at the dedication of the temple. Chapter 9, we see God's response to King Solomon's prayer. This is the second time that the Lord has appeared to Solomon. The first time was back in chapter 3, and now here it is again in chapter 9. And I actually want to begin with this appearing of the Lord, this visiting of the Lord, if you will, and ask you this question. Are you perhaps in need of a fresh visit from the Lord? Do you ever consider that question? Is it something that maybe is on your radar from time to time at least, or maybe never at all? But again, the question is, are you in need of a fresh encounter with the Lord? Statistics tell us that among Christians, that about 50% of them say they are living in a constant state of discouragement. Even beyond that, many Christians do admit that they live in a somewhat constant state of anger. 4 out of 10 Christians admit that they are bound by some kind of past hurt in their life. Another 4 out of 10 admit that they are drifting away from the Lord, meaning that they are not actively pursuing the will of God in their life, and therefore they are not attempting at all to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Personally, I suspect that these numbers are actually higher than these that I've just given to you. Reasons being like that of this, a few years ago, about 5 years ago, there was a study that was done across nearly 5,000 people. I think it was a little over 4,700 people. And the result of that survey was this, that most people are not willing to admit their wrongdoing. Most people are not willing to admit their weaknesses. And we're probably not surprised by that. I suspect there's any number of us that we would fall into that camp. We're not willing to admit our wrongdoings. We're not willing to admit where we're weak in our lives. Various reasons were given as to why people were unwilling to do those types of things. Here are a couple of those reasons. One is that they were afraid they would be facing criticism from other people. They were also afraid that they would feel degraded or perhaps even mocked by other people. And then another reason was that they thought that they might lose the respect of other people toward them. And yet still, nearly half of Christians admit to being actively bound by something other than the love of God and the Word of God in their life. If you are bound by the love of God and the Word of God in your life, you are in a good, good place. If you are bound by anything other than the love of God and the Word of God, you are in the wrong place. The season of life of which you have found yourself is one that I hope that you can quickly find your way out of, because that is the last place that you want to be, is bound by something other than the love of God and the Word of God. Because consequently, if you are bound by anything other than the love of God or the Word of God, then what that means is that you are drifting away from God. There's no other way to say that. I believe that is the reality. So let me ask you, how long has it been since you experienced or had an encounter like Isaiah 40, where you were mounted up soaring like on eagle's wings in the strength of the Lord in your life, in the power of the Lord, celebrating the promise and the presence of God in your life in a way that just brings explosive joy in your day-to-day living? How long has it been since any part of your life has been transformed by the Word of God? Really, how long? How long has it been since you have been in any way transformed by the Word of God in your life, in a way that has taken you to the next level of faith in your life? Friends, I hope that this is a message that will bring you to a mountaintop encounter with God. I hope that this is a message that you, when you leave this place today, you can say you have had a fresh encounter with God, and that there will be an explosive joy resounding in your heart, mind, and soul. Okay, so here we are, King Solomon. He is now encountering God once again. By the way, King Solomon's probably about 40 years old when this happens. He's been on the throne somewhere close to 20 years at this point, which means he's just about 20 years or so from the end of his life. So we are very quickly moving through King Solomon's life at this point. In verse 3 of 1 Kings chapter 9, God says to him, I have heard your prayer, the prayer prayed back in chapter 8. And God says, not only have I heard your prayer, but now my eyes and my heart are fixed on the temple. I'm watching and I'm listening, and I am ready to bless those who are humble, those who are repentant, those who have a servant heart desiring to be who I want them to be. God says, I'm standing ready to bless them. And verse 4 from where Buddy began to read just a moment ago is where we see God lay out how that is, why that is, and what that will look like. Verse 4, he says this, Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in the uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised your father David. The emphasis here is on the goodness of God. We should not overlook the fact that God is saying here, I have unlimited resources. I have blessings galore. I have heavenly rewards. And he stands watching and listening and ready to give out just rewards to those who would seek him. But notice also the emphasis that God places on the condition. The emphasis is on his goodness, yes, but God then also places the emphasis on the condition. He says, if you walk before me, if you keep my commandments as your father David did. Now, this is where it also becomes very interesting for me personally, perhaps you as well. This sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? God's being very stern in the way that he's presenting this to Solomon. But this part about your father David, I want you to follow my commands. I want you to keep me before you like your father David. That opens up some questions for me. Again, perhaps for you too. Why? Because David is not one who always walked faithfully with the Lord. David was not always a man who showed himself to be a man who was living in integrity or with integrity every moment. He did not always keep God's statutes. For example, we know that David sinned with lust. We know that David sinned with adultery. We know that there was a husband that David had killed to try and cover up his adulterous relationship and his lustful desires. Now, there are other sins in David's life that were pointed out in Scripture as well, but these were probably the most commonly known. And by commonly known, I mean well known. These are established very well regarding David's life. And so how is it that Solomon, and therefore we as well for that matter, can look at David as the example that God says that we should look at him for being? An example for us to look at to see how we should walk in fellowship with the Lord. An example of how we should live by obedience to the commands of the Lord. When we know that David did not do this perfectly himself. So what is it then about David that the Lord loved so much that the Lord wants to see in every one of us as well? Here it is. That David was persistently repentant. David was persistently going back to the Lord after his failures. Now, let me tell you what this does not mean. This does not mean that we have permission to fail. It certainly does not mean that we can willfully choose sin, knowing that God is willing to forgive us of that sin. Because if we think of our life in that way, then we've misunderstood altogether what it means for Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. Jesus did not die on the cross for punishment of our sin so that we could continue living in sin. In fact, one of the great examples of that is in John chapter 8, where Jesus was encountering a woman who a crowd was there ready to stone her. They wanted to take her life, kill her, by throwing rocks at her head because she was found guilty of adultery. She was an adulterous woman indeed. And that was by her own admission as well. But Jesus stood up for her because he wanted to make an example. Perhaps he wanted to teach some other things through this lesson as well. But nonetheless, Jesus stands up for her and he turns it around on those that were ready to cast the stones. And he basically said, well, let the one of you who has not sinned against God cast that first stone. To which every one of them dropped their stones and turned and walked away in shame because they knew that they too were sinners against God. Now, some people would take that passage to mean that You can cast no judgment on anyone. I don't think that's what the scripture is teaching there. I think that there is evidence in scripture that we can very well cast judgment. However, we do not, as Christians, we are not to cast judgment on others in a condemning way. But we are to cast judgment on others in ways that are to reward them, to help them. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He said, "Do not judge others, lest you be judged in the same manner by which you judge them." A lot of people put a period there, but there's not a period there. And they say, aha, there it is, you cannot judge others. But that's not what the Scripture is teaching us there either. In fact, the Scripture goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say, after he says, "Do not judge others, lest you be judged by the same manner in which you judge them. But first, take the plank out of your own eye, so that you can then go and help your brother deal with the speck that's in his eye." So Jesus was simply saying, hey, it's okay to point out the failure in people's lives. As long as you're not doing it in a way to condemn them, to tear them down, to make it worse for them, you do it in a way that you're trying to help pick them up, to help them see that there's a truth that they're not living in, a truth they're not walking in, so that they can come to the light. But to do that, you need to make sure you've taken the plank out of your own eye, which means that you are dealing with all the sin in your life in a holy and righteous way as well. We must. If we don't, and then we go and try to help others see that they are, in fact, sinners against God, then that makes us hypocrites. But if we are sure that we've repented of our sin and we're walking in holiness and righteousness before the Lord, then we become His vessel of truth to those who are living in their sin. And we very well should help them to see that they are living in sin. But Jesus said to this woman, after her condemners were then walking away with their heads bowed down in shame, Jesus says, "Those who came to condemn you are condemning you no longer, and neither do I condemn you. Now, you go and you sin no more." So even Jesus says, no, it's not okay what you've done. Yes, you are guilty. Yes, you deserve punishment, but I'm not going to condemn you. In fact, I'm going to forgive you. Now you go and don't do that again. But we know that sin is ever present in this world. We know sin. Sin's not going away, not until Jesus comes back and we enter into that new heaven and new earth with our new glorified bodies. Not until then will sin be done away with. And so what that means is that sometimes even the most well-meaning of Christians will sin. Will sin. And when that happens, then what? Well, this is what God longs for. And this is where I think God really starts to paint the picture with David. That when we do fail, that we will not fail to repent. When we do fail, that we will not fail to repent. David's prayers were built on a contrite heart. Contrite is a word that means that he was remorseful based on the guilt that he experienced. And you don't experience guilt for your sin until you recognize your sin is what it is. But with that said, I think it's fitting to hear one of David's prayers. I don't often read whole chapters of the Bible in preaching settings like this, but I think today this is timely and necessary. So I want to take you to Psalm chapter 51. This is David's prayer after the guilt and the shame of his lust and adultery and the having killed a man to cover it all up. Psalm 51, David's prayer. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make known to me your wisdom. Purge me with hyssop that I might be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your righteous, generous spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And I'll stop there. This prayer, when you hear it, when you read it, I hope you can see why the Lord said, when you follow me, I want you to follow me the way that David followed me. God knew that all of us would sin. But when we sin, God wants us to deal with our sin the way that David dealt with his sin. Because David's prayer wasn't just, thank you, Lord, for the... See if this sounds familiar to you. David's prayer wasn't, thank you for this beautiful day, O Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Amen. Does that sound familiar? I think that's probably how most people pray. Most people that I know pray. But here's the thing. David was conscious of his sin. He didn't try to gloss over his sin. He didn't make light of his sin. He dwelt on his sin while he was in prayer with God. Because his heart was ripped because of his sin. Why? Because he knew that that sin, whatever sin, all sin, had driven a wedge between him and God. And that made him sick to know that he had offended God. He literally was a sick man. Down. Despised himself. And I hope that you can see that he did not take the grace and the forgiveness of God for granted. He did not presume those things. No, he begged for it. He longed for it and he begged for it. He said, do not cast me away. He begs God, don't throw me away. Do not take your spirit away from me. Restore to me your salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit. He's saying, Lord, forgive me. With the greatest of exclamation marks. But notice also that this prayer goes beyond repentance and him asking for God's grace through forgiveness. Let's be careful not to miss verse 13. Look back at that with me. Verse 13, he vows to return to the mission of God. He knows that God has a purpose for his life. He knows he has left that purpose. Now he's vowing that he will come back to that purpose. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. So David wasn't just asking for forgiveness of his sin so that he could be free of guilt and the eternal consequences that sin brings about in a person's life. But David wanted to be free from sin so he'd be freed from guilt and shame so that he could serve the Lord more faithfully, more effectively, so that he could lead others to the saving grace of a loving relationship with the Father. David wanted to be forgiven so that he could be an effective disciple maker. That's the way I see it. And so what I want you to understand about this is that your sin and the forgiveness of your sin is bigger than you. Because ultimately it's about you being able to serve the purpose of which God has for you in your life as well. It's about you being a person who walks with integrity and uprightness in the Lord. A person who is faithful to the will of God. A person who is faithful to reaching others for Christ. A person who is faithful in making disciples for Jesus. That is why God forgives us of our sin. Not just so that we can have a home in eternity, live life the way we want to, guilt-free, shame-free, live like we want to, and just think we have a home in eternity with Him. No, God saves us for a purpose. To be bound by His love, to be bound by His word is why God forgives us. And now let me give you one last reason why I believe God says David is the example that I want you to look to in following me. God says, follow me the way that David did. The reason why is because David found the key to life. Have you found the key to life? David did. He found the key to walking faithfully with the Lord and obeying God's commands. He found the way that you do that. Let me ask you this question. How many times do you find yourself day and night just meditating on the Lord and His word? Just meditating on who God is and being captivated by the awesomeness of God. How many times a day do you catch yourself just drifting off into that kind of meditation, that kind of praise? Did you know that the more you meditate on God, the more you meditate on His word, the more God manifests Himself to you? If you did not know that, that is the reality of walking with the Lord. And David figured this out. It's almost like it's a secret for some people that they're not aware of, but it doesn't have to be and it shouldn't be a secret. David figured it out, and the Lord is pointing that out to us. He says, hey, David figured it out. Now look at what David figured out, and you make that application in your life. That if you will just train your eyes, fix your gaze on the Lord all throughout your day, then you'll find that your encounters with the Lord throughout the day are that which help you to understand that you should never go a day without the Lord. That's what it means to meditate on the Lord, to fix your gaze on Him, to do that all throughout your day so that you realize that you never want to go a day without Him. You never want to let a week go by without Him, and you certainly never want a year to go by without Him. So friends, walk away from your busyness. Walk away from everything else in life, in the world. Walk away from them at some point, at various points throughout the day, just so you can spend time with your Heavenly Father. No other reason. No matter how busy you are, step away. Now I know we're busy. We all are. I dare say nobody's busier than I am, but I don't pretend to know everything that's going on in your life. But I know this. There's nothing that you are doing that is more important than doing nothing with the Lord. Nothing in your life more important. I don't know if you've realized that. I don't know if you see it that way or not. But if you've never heard anything I've said and you've never believed anything I've said, please believe that. And I think you believe all of what I say, by the way, but nothing more important than you spending time with God. So don't wait for the walls to come crumbling down. Don't wait for you to become steeped in anger over something. Don't wait for you to be paralyzed by some previous or past hurt in your life. Don't wait till you reach the point where you are rationalizing your disobedience to God. Don't wait until you're drifting away from the Lord, till you've realized that you've drifted away from the Lord, before you finally make time to spend with the King. Because if you're waiting to realize how far you've gotten away from the Lord, you might not realize it. The devil might put such a snare on you that pulls you ever so subtly that you will not realize. But if you're meditating on the Lord daily, you're meditating on His Word throughout the course of the day, if you're doing that, you will be fully aware if you start to drift away from the Lord very quickly. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will help you to know. So make time for Him now. Make time for Him every day before you wake up and realize you haven't been with Him in a long, long time. Friends, I ask you in closing today, as I did in the beginning, are you in need of a fresh encounter with the Lord? Are you in need of a mountaintop encounter with God? One where you, like Isaiah in Isaiah 40, where you sense that you are mounted up and you are soaring like on eagle's wings, living in the power, walking in the presence, basking in the glory of God. If you need this fresh encounter with the Lord, friends, there's a couple of steps that you need to take. You've heard them before if you've heard me preach before, but humble yourself before the Lord. Praise Him until your bones ache. And then be persistently repentant as you then open your heart and say, Lord, help me see, help me know Your plan, Your purpose, so that I can walk in Your plan and Your purpose. And I will then walk before You and keep Your commands. Will you pray with me? Father, the depth of Your Word is indeed transformative and life-changing. And for those of us who need transformation today, I pray that this is the kind of message that will bring us to that place, that fresh encounter, that perhaps for some of us, that first encounter with You. As a God who loves us and will save us from our sin, if we will but die to ourselves so that we can live for You. Lord, may we not fall into the trap of the evil one who wants to destroy us and live in the lie that our lives should be about ourselves. But, oh Lord, that we might live making our lives about the glory of God being manifested through our hearts, our actions, all of our behaviors, even our thoughts. That we might be people who take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ, just as Your Word says. So, Lord, if You're calling on each of us, any of us today, in repentance, in faithfulness, in obedience. Oh Lord, may we run to You today. Run to You here on Your altar to praise You, to celebrate the fact that You are our God, and then in humility to ask You to cleanse us, purge us, wash us with hyssop, that we might be purged and made pure, white as snow. Bound by guilt and shame of our sin no more. That we might rise up out of this place today to live in the way that You have desired for us to live. That our homes might be homes that are bound by the love and the word of God. That this church would be a church that is bound by the love and the word of God. May this be the truth that ties us together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we have our song of invitation, you're welcome to come to the altar and pray if you like. If you'd like for me to pray with you about something, I'd love to do that. And if you're ready to give your life to Christ, come and let us celebrate with you today as God transforms us. Would you rise as we sing?
Thank you.